reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter, beginning reading at verse 11. Listen for God's Word. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A man was walking along by a pond, and he heard a frog talk to him. The frog said, "If you kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful princess, and I will be eternally grateful to you." The man thinks for a minute, and then he stoops over and picks up the frog, puts it in his pocket. The frog says, "What are you doing? Didn't you hear me? If you kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful princess, and I will be eternally grateful to you." The man said, "Well, thanks, but at my age, I think I'd rather have a talking frog." What would it look like for us to be eternally grateful? The story of the 10 lepers being healed and one coming back to say thank you to Jesus is sometimes reduced to just a lesson in manners. Mothers are always telling their children that they should say thank you for anything that anyone gives them or does for them. One Christmas, our grandson wanted a globe. It was very expensive, and his parents had told him it was too expensive, but grandparents are an easy touch, and we gave him the globe. And when we did, his mother said, "What do you say?" And he said, "Wow." Thank you is more what she was looking for, I think, but it is easy to say the words thank you in any language. Even if you get socks for Christmas, you're obligated to say thank you anyway. Maybe not with the same level of enthusiasm, but thank you, Grandma. But there's something deeper than just manners going on here. Something more than just our need to write thank you notes. Those 10 people suffered from a disease that they called leprosy. Today we call it Hansen's disease. It's treatable and even curable if it's caught in time. It is not easily spread by casual contact. It is not deadly, and it's really not terribly contagious. But in biblical times, it was thought to be deadly and extremely communicable by very simple casual contact. People who had leprosy, any form of a skin disease, were forced to live away from their village and away from their families. They clustered into little colonies of other people with leprosy. The disease ravaged more than just their bodies. It left them unable to be social. They could not be with their families. They could not be in their village. They couldn't even make a living, and they were forced to beg to survive. Jesus was healing, you see, more than just a physical problem. There seem to be two levels of healing happening in this story. Notice that the healing didn't depend on anyone saying thank you. All 10 were healed of their leprosy. But one of them seems to experience a deeper kind of healing. Not just a healing of his body, and not even just of his social situation. Jesus tells him at the end, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you sozo," the Greek word is. And it's the word that's translated as salvation. Your faith has brought you salvation. Something more has happened to him that apparently didn't happen to the other nine. And that something is the reason for his eternal gratitude and for ours. In Luke, Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem, and he tells us that he's between Galilee and Samaria. It means he was traveling along the border between what people thought of as the inside and the outside, the good place and the bad place, between them and us. Jesus was always blurring the lines. Who was in and who was out? I like to think about Jesus telling this story, and the crowd is really with him. You know, and they're just saying, what a wonderful thing he has done to heal these people from their leprosy. Why didn't the nine come back to say thank you? And then Jesus has them in the palm of his hand, and then he blows them away. He says, the one who came back to say thanks was a Samaritan. They would have been shocked. They had it all figured out. All Jews were good, all Samaritans were bad. And now for the second time in one of his stories, Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero. Maybe Jesus is healing more than just leprosy. Maybe he's trying to heal their prejudices, that those racist thoughts that his listeners had. It may not be easy for us in the 21st century to hear the level of racism that existed for the Samaritans in the first century. Hard for us to hear, maybe, unless we replace the word Samaritan in the story with black or Hispanic immigrant or Muslim. There he goes again, messing with the border between the good guys and the bad guys. Jesus isn't saying that the nine who didn't come back were the bad guys. He seems a little surprised that they didn't come back, but we don't hear any words of condemnation for them. Martin Bell wrote a book some years ago where he speculated on why they didn't come back to show their gratitude. He said maybe some of them were in too big a hurry to get home to hug their children. Maybe some had been begging for so long that they couldn't say thank you to anyone anymore. I've seen that up close working in the soup kitchen. People who have begged and taken charity from people for so long just lose the ability to say thank you. One young black man refused to eat unless they promised that he could stay afterward to help tear down the tables and the chairs. The soup kitchen director said no, wasn't allowed to do that. But the pastor of the church came out and said, let him do that. Can't you see he's hungry not just for food, but for some shred of dignity? And they let him work. Bell imagines that some of the lepers didn't think that Jesus really did it. They thought maybe it was just a coincidence. Others may have thought they deserved it, being good observant Jews and all. And maybe one just got busy telling everybody that he had found the Messiah. Who knows? We also don't know anything much about the Samaritan. Was he pro-life or pro-choice? Was he a Democrat or a Republican? Was he a religious man or not? All we know about him is that he recognized the life-giving miracle that was Jesus. And he turned around. The Greek word used for him turning around is metanoia. It's the word that the rest of the New Testament translates as repent, to turn around and go the other way. He turned around in more ways than just physically. And the word he uses to say thank you is another Greek word, eucharisto. Thank you in Greek, and maybe that's enough Greek for today. That's the word that he used, eucharisto. And eucharist is the word that we use to describe what's happening in communion. This is a story that's about something much deeper than just good manners. Jesus was at the border of what they thought they knew about who was loved by God. The Samaritan leper was at the border of his old life and a brand new life in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus is still doing. He's at the border of what we thought we knew and the new life that He offers us daily. The most significant part of this story is that it's the outsider who will not be silent in response to God's grace. Why is that, do you think? Is it possible that the ones who are on the inside, the good people, the privileged people, have become blind to what God has done for us? If you've always had things relatively easy, you can begin to fall into the trap of thinking that you deserve it, that it's all just yours because, well, we just take that for granted. Hansen's disease doesn't exist in our country. No one's going to storm in here today and arrest you for worshiping God in a certain way. When you're hungry, there's always food available. When you're cold, you have shelter and warm clothes. When you get sick, medical care is available. There's clean, potable drinking water available to you all the time. You can speak out in criticism of the government without being arrested for it. Is it possible that we have started to take things like that for granted, like the nine did? Just assume that we're entitled to these things. In our world, it's becoming fairly common for people to just leave God out of the equation altogether. You get what you deserve. You make your own blessings. It's all up to you. Take care of number one. Bart Simpson was asked in one episode to offer a prayer before the meal. And he said, "Dear Lord, we would thank you, but we paid for all this stuff ourselves. Amen." It's no accident that we call this prayer grace. It's about acknowledging that we are about to partake in undeserved blessings. Rodney Dangerfield said, "My wife's such a terrible cook. At my house, we pray after we eat." Even when prayer is a part of our experience, we can begin to think of it in utilitarian terms. You need something, so you pray. And either you get it or you don't get it. And that's how you determine if the prayer was heard or not. A boy said to his family, "I'm going to bed. I'm going to pray. Does anybody need anything?" We begin to see prayer as a shopping list with God as our personal valet. The privileged insiders sometimes just don't get it. We can begin to think of faith as just a matter of, what's in it for me? That's pretty much the opposite of the kind of eternal gratitude that the Samaritan displayed. The prosperity gospel, which says that the richer you are, the more God likes you, is the opposite of what we are reading in the Gospel of Luke. My cousin had a T-shirt that said, "God loves you, but I'm His favorite." I asked him why he was wearing my T-shirt. Jesus wants more for us than just a utilitarian faith. Jesus wants us to experience a much deeper kind of wholeness that is grateful, eternally grateful, even when everything doesn't go our way. You know, three of my most used prayers are one word. The first one is, "Wow," like my grandson with his new globe. I say that prayer when I stand in awe of God's power and God's love. Then there's "Help," which is my acknowledgement that I am utterly dependent on God for everything, even my next breath. And "Thanks." Never underestimate the power of saying thank you. When someone has given you something or done something that was kind for you, or if you're saying it to God Almighty who has fearfully and wonderfully made you. Theologian Karl Barth wrote, "What else can we say in the presence of God but to stammer our thanks?" In the Presbyterian Worship Book, our communion service is centered around what we call a great prayer of thanksgiving. In that prayer, we say it is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise. And that's not true just at the Lord's table of Eucharist. It's true in every aspect of our lives, in hard times as well as good. It's true in every aspect of our lives, in every time of our lives. Faith and gratitude are two ways of saying the same thing. We don't deserve the many blessings we have from God, but it is right and our greatest joy to acknowledge the source of those gifts. A man that I know and love and respect was asked once to describe his life in one word, and he said, blessed. Amen to that. And faith gratitude extends beyond the good times. It's there all the time. Because the wholeness that Jesus gives us is the same wholeness that He gave to the Samaritan. It includes our sozo, our salvation in Christ Jesus. But the thing is, how do we say thank you to God for all that God has imparted to us? Well, the first thing we do is we say it. That's called worship. That's why we're here. Then we proclaim it to those who don't know. That's called evangelism. And then, most importantly, we share that kindness with those who need it. That's called mission. God doesn't need anything from us. But there are lots of God's children, some of them on the other side of the border, who need a great deal. Living for Christ is showing generosity to those whom God loves, and that is everyone. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Praise and thanks seem to be inner health made audible." Mission is our faith with its sleeves rolled up. And if God is pleased with our words of thanks, imagine how pleased God is with our acts of grace toward others. It's the only appropriate response to eternal gratitude for God's grace, and that is what pleases God. And I'd rather have that than a talking frog. Now let us stand and affirm.